like us to go into our message today. I believe Adonai has a word for us as we come to conclude our three-part series. So if you could join me as we recite this prayer that we often pray before we hear a word. So let's pray this together. It should be up on the screen and across the bottom there for those who are watching online. Avinu Malkeinu, our Father and our King, give me eyes to see, ears to hear, a heart to perceive, and the will to obey your word that I hear today in Yeshua's name. So today we are finishing our series entitled Reboot, Control, Alternate, Delete. Excuse me, and the name of my message is Delete the Old. And the text comes from Yeshayahu Isaiah chapter 43, verse 18 and 19, which says, "Stop dwelling on past events and brooding over times gone by. I am doing something brand new, something unheard of. Even now it sprouts and grows and matures. Don't you perceive it? I will make a way in the wilderness and open up flowing streams in the desert." We had planned this series some months ago, and Rabbi Michael, myself, Reen, and Evan, our volunteer staff, sat down towards the beginning of the year and asked God where he would like us to go in terms of our messages and things, what he would have us speak. And this was a message that came to us as we approach the high holidays, which Rosh Hashanah is next week. And right now we're full in our Saturday morning services, so if you haven't reserved a seat, you'll have to join us on Friday night. We're going to see if we can work something in after service, but right now you'll have to join our Friday night service. But as we was preparing, this came to us about how we could reboot ourselves spiritually, emotionally, physically, as we prepare for Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur. And so this has been in our hearts for quite a few months. And so as I sat down to work on the message, and I came across an article that was like, wow, this person must have been in our meeting because he so eloquently wrote, you know, what was on our hearts and used the same imagery that was in our minds of, you know, a computer system that you have to reboot. So I want to start my message just reading from the opening of this article. It's a little extensive reading, but it really is going to set up the message and what we felt in our hearts God wanted to communicate to us as we reboot ourselves and head into Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur. So the author said, "Our computers, phones, tablets, and the like require us to delete things from their memory from time to time. Why? One, to get rid of the old. Two, to get rid of the unnecessary. And three, to make room for the new. Deleting of things regularly contributes to normal expected performance. Available resources are free to be devoted to new things and keeping whatever device it is to run smoothly. If things aren't regularly deleted, whatever device it is gets bogged down. It takes too long to start, too long to finish, or it doesn't finish at all. Been there on a lot of my devices. If you don't stay on top of it, the device will tell you by way of suggestion to delete old unused files to free up space and improve performances. Happened on my last phone. I was always getting that message. You have no more space left. So let's get rid of some files. At some point, there is a threshold that is approached where the device says, after too long, I won't work right because I'm loaded down with so much stuff. The more loaded down they get, the harder they have to work to do basic stuff like turn on, and then good luck keeping them on. So he went on to say, the same rules apply to us. There is a threshold that we cross where we become so bogged down mentally, spiritually, and emotionally where we can no longer function normally. You can't take in the new because you're bogged down with the old, and you're still trying to sort through it and make sense of it. That's what we do when we reclaim old sin or reclaim old hurt. Things we may have said that we're over, but we're truly not. That's an entirely different conversation, he said, but you feel the weight of all those different burdens that you really shouldn't be carrying. If you're knee-deep in your own business, your past, you can't effectively go about God's business. He said we can boil down old stuff that we hang on to into three types of file. The first are photos. These are things that we have seen. We have this living snapshot forever engraved in our minds that we're just hanging on to. The other is videos, things that we have done, and we have this replay going on in our minds, replaying something that happened. And then messages, things that have been said to us or about us. And it's like the refrain in a poem or song that keeps being repeated. And he said, these files clog our hearts, minds, and spirit and prevent us from being as God wants us to be. We can't start, we can't finish, we can't continue. We can't even try after a certain point. And the crazy part about it is all of it has already happened. And the book has been written. Holding on to it doesn't change it. And the glory in it is that it has nothing new to tell you or me. And that is the accuser's main weapon to tell you that what you did is why you can't do today. To tell you that you can't be here because of what you did there. You can't do this because of that. And all of a sudden, you're trapped with no way out. And he concludes this section of the article by saying, don't get rooted in what you did, but get rooted in what God can do, especially for you, because he said it in his word and he is trustworthy. Wow, that was such a beautifully written piece, and it so portrays the heart of this message. God says, I know the plans I have for you, Jeremiah, plans to prosper you, not to harm you, to give you a hope in a future. But the enemy wants to bog us down with the past, with the old, that we cannot embrace the new. We cannot embrace what God is doing in our lives. And our verse here from Isaiah says, forget the past. Now, we know often the scriptures tell us to remember. And in fact, remembering is an important part of Judaism, zachor, to remember. And yesterday was a day of remembrance of a tragic event that happened 19 years ago here in New York, right? So remembrance has a very important part of our life. But here, God is telling us to forget. And what he is saying when he's saying forget is he's saying you cannot live in your past. And you cannot let your past control your present and your future. And as we approach Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur, this series was truly, truly meant to help you reboot your life spiritually, mentally, emotionally, so that you are able to receive the fullness of all that God has as we enter into a new year on the Jewish calendar. So I want to encourage us with what it means to forget our past. The first thing is to reject the negative words that have been spoken over you, those messages that keep getting played. We've all had things spoken over us, things that people have said, and some of them have been very mean and intentional. I know, you know, I'm no different than you. There have been many times that negative words were spoken over me, and I can look back in my life and I can recount them. Those who were here a long time know I had a tumor in my leg 28 years ago, August, actually. We were married a few months. We got married February of that year. And in August, I went in for my first surgery to have a tumor removed that recurred. And the next year, I had to go back for another surgery, which was more extensive. And they did a bone allograft. I have screws in the plate in my knee and down my tibia. But the word that was spoken over me at that time was God was punishing me, and I was going to die. That was God's way of punishing me. So that's a word that's hard to hear when you're going through something and you're trying to navigate and believe God for bringing you through it. You know, as a teenager, I was heavily involved in helping my father in the Royal Ranger Ministry. My father was the district commander of the Northern Missouri District for many, many years. And even as a young person, administrative things were things I was good at. So I did a lot of administrative things for my father. In fact, whenever I would meet one of the commanders, I could give him his address and everything because I did all the mailings. I just remembered those things. And so as the commander, you know, they provided training for these teenage boys, leadership training. And so one of my father's sort of right-hand men says, you should let Carol go. She's, you know, she's helps you and let her go. So, of course, I was the only girl there, and I watched as another man said to my brother across the room with such disdain and this look on his face, what is she doing here? Like I had no place, you know, to be there. There was another time when someone was speaking on my behalf and saying that about my desire to be in leadership in the Messianic congregation, and they were told, there will never be a woman leader in a Messianic congregation. Right? Yeah. Problem is, words are powerful. Right? Mishlei 18:21 tells us there is the power of life and death in our tongue. Words either bring life to a person or they bring death. I had a lot of overcoming to do because of the words spoken over me. I could say growing up, my father was one of my greatest champions. To my chagrin and embarrassment, whenever we were around groups of people, he would often say, oh, you know, there's the preacher in the family, right? And you know, I've said this many times, I look back and I believe that was a prophetic word my father was speaking over me, even though I don't think he fully realized that. And when we got married, I brought a lot of my insecurities about my role in ministry into my marriage and projected those things on Michael because of those words that had been spoken over me often by a man who said, you can't do this because you're a woman and you don't really belong in the pulpit to speak and things like that. But Michael, like my father, is one of my greatest supporters in ministry and always has been encouraging me. So he had to navigate, though, through those insecurities and things that those words spoken over me did to me, right? Because words are powerful. And we need to know that those negative words that have been spoken over you are words that God wants you to reject today. In fact, God wants you to know that any word spoken over you like that, like was spoken over me, didn't come from him. And I don't care even if it came from a man or woman of God. He says, this is my word over you. I already quoted the scripture. I know the plans I have for you. They are plans to prosper you and to give you a hope and a future. And any word that is spoken over you that is contrary to that, I want to tell you, 1,000,000%, it is not from God. And God says, reject those words. We need to be careful what we speak over other people. The Tasmanian devils, this animal called the Tasmanian devil, there are thousands of them. In fact, it almost wiped out this population of this animal. Died from a cancer called the devil facial tumor disease. Okay. And scientists discovered that this cancer began in one single devil in his mouth and spread through the bites of the devil because they have a practice of biting each other. That's just what they do. And they bite each other around the mouth frequently. And what happened is this cancer spread through this whole animal species that almost wiped them out. And as I read the story, it reminded me of what God tells us in Galatians 5, and he warns us to stop biting and devouring other people. And how do we do that? With our words. And unfortunately, many of us have fallen prey to others who have bit us with their words, trying to spread a disease that would wipe us out. And God is here to say to you, reject those words spoken over you those bites that people gave to you. And he wants healing to come and release to come to you today. You know, not only do we have to reject the words that others have spoken over us, but we need to reject our own words. Many of us have spoken things over ourselves that we never should have spoken. Death instead of life. Again, there's power in the words you speak. Those words, once released, have power. Too many women have looked in the mirror and feel and say in their hearts, I'm not pretty. Men tell themselves they're not good enough and for their families, and they've failed in what they should do as the man of the home, as the priest of the home. And we speak negatively, putting this weighty blanket on ourselves that holds us back from what God has called us to be and hinders us from walking in his destiny in our life. Words like, I can't do this. I'll never succeed in this job. This is too hard for me. I'm so stupid. I'm an idiot. I should be further along in my life than where I'm at now. It's all my fault. I'm not worth it. I have to be perfect. There's no use. I'll never be different. Things will never change. And on, those words that we speak over ourselves. And for some of us, we have it on repeat, right? I like that feature in our cars or that I can hit and play a song that I like, and I do that occasionally, and it'll pay for the whole half hour just repeating. But that is not a good thing when it comes to these negative words that we are speaking. And some of us have it on replay, and it is going constantly in our minds telling us we're not good. Okay, constantly bombarding us. And God says these words spoken by ourselves and by others are holding us in bondage. And when I was working on this part of the message, I literally saw a heart with chains all around it. And that God wants those chains to be broken off today. Off of your heart. And that's why he tells you to reject those words. When Rabbi Michael and I led the youth group, we had this rule. If we heard one of the youth say something negative about someone else, they had to say 5 positive things. And they couldn't be, you know, surface things like, oh, you have nice hair. They had to be meaningful things. What was the reason behind that? Because we were trying to teach them the power of words and that the words they spoke impacted other people. Most people who are part of the congregation know that I don't like to sing in front of people. I will not start singing a song here for you. I sing in front of the kids. I have no problem singing with kids because there's that. But there's a reason for that, and I've shared this before, because as a teenager, I was always told I couldn't sing well. And that I have a sister, Peggy, who, if you're watching, hi, Peggy, she watches sometimes, has a beautiful voice, you know, sang in choir and everything. But that, it's not my gifting. Now, I can carry a tune. Like I said before, I learned to play the piano for a while. I play, so I understand music and things like that. And I know when I go flat, I have a very limited range, and I understand that. But that being spoken over me made me feel insecure to even worship in the service. Now, if you stand beside me, you know, Christina is often beside me, so she's heard me sing and worship. I can worship, but there was a long time where I couldn't do that. And I remember the time in service, I can see myself in service, where it was broken off of me and I began to really worship God. So I am a worshiper. And, you know, I make the joke that I'm the joyful noise section. But it did not used to be that way because of words spoken over me that made me insecure and like I couldn't sing. And, you know, words are powerful. And God wants those words to be broken off of us and the chains to be broken so that we can walk in the new things that he has for us. Galatians 4:6 says, let every word you speak be drenched with grace. I love that translation. That every word you speak be drenched with grace. The context is speaking the truth in love, but it applies to every area of our life and every word that we speak. Think about it, that if every time you open your mouth to say something to someone, you would stop and think and say, what is this word going to come out as? Is it going to be filled with grace and love, or is it going to be harsh and hurt the person? We all have a responsibility to let our words be filled with grace that we speak to others. And to stop and think, again, for my youth group friends, they were teasing me, but those teasing words hurt. It doesn't matter, hurt. I mean, I laughed along with them, but those teasing words affected me and prevented me from worshiping out loud for years because I was afraid of what people would say. So we need to stop and think. I'm often quoting this scripture to my son, you know, who is a talker. Slow to speak, the Bible tells us, slow to speak. And if we're slow to speak, that means we can stop and think. Are these words going to be gracious words? Not only words that we speak over others, but the words that we speak over ourselves. Needs to be words filled with graciousness and love and acceptance. And then Ephesians 4:29, again, another translation, I believe it's the Passion Translation, says, and never let ugly or hateful words come from your mouth, but instead let your words become beautiful gifts that encourage others. Do this by speaking words of grace to help them. So our words should be a gift that we're imparting into somebody's life, a gift that builds them up, another translation says, so that the result of you hearing something that I say to you is that you walk away feeling better and feeling encouraged and, yes. And even the words that we speak to ourselves should have that same impact, that I should speak things to myself, words that make me feel encouraged and strengthened. The second thing we need to do to forget the past is relinquish those regrets. For those of us who have a few more years under our belt, regrets are something we might deal with a little bit more than the younger crowd. In Jeremiah, God is speaking about the king of Egypt and his response to the Babylonians who are coming against his nation. And he describes what the people will say about the king of Egypt in Jeremiah 46, verse 17. They will exclaim, Pharaoh, king of Egypt, is only a loud noise. He has missed his opportunity. We often have regrets because of what we perceive as missed opportunities. And the enemy of our soul uses this area to keep us, once again, in great bondage to our past. And he has us meditating on this question, what if? What if I had just finished school? What if I had chosen a different career? What if I hadn't taken that job? What if I hadn't got married? What if I had said no? What if I said yes? And over again, we think of what if I had made a different decision 10 years ago, 20 years ago, a month ago, a year ago? And we begin to regret those decisions. Webster describes regret as sorrow aroused by circumstances beyond one's control or power to repair or change. I was reading an article by a spiritual leader on regret, and he said, regret is a loss of confidence or enthusiasm. If our enemy can discourage us, he can manipulate us by romantic regrets, the one who got away, or the one who didn't. Relative regrets, disagreements, or arguments that got out of hand. Education regrets, career regrets, financial regrets, parenting regrets, health regrets, and this vicious cycle. What if, what if, what if, what if, then I would be better today. What if, what if, what if, things would be so much different. What if, I would be here instead of where I'm at. Friends, the reality is you and I cannot go back in time, and we cannot change any of those what if decisions. They are a done deal. And holding on to it and regurgitating it in our minds will never ever change it. You can't step back in time. No one's going to invent a time machine, although I love those shows that do that and go back in time. But the reality is no one's going to invent a time machine. And because of your living in this past and regurgitating and thinking, oh, if only I had done this, if only I had stayed here, if only I had moved there, if only, you can't step into the new because you're living in the past, a past that you will never, ever, ever change, no matter how much you long to do so. So what are we supposed to do instead then? Winston Churchill once said, success is never final, but failure is never fatal. It is the courage to continue that counts. And that, my friends, is what we need to do. We need to pick ourselves up and we need to move forward. Our verse from Isaiah says, stop dwelling on past events and brooding over times gone by. That's what we do when we live in regret. We are brooding about the past that we cannot change. Rav Shaul puts it this way in Philippians chapter 3. He says, I forget all of the past as I fasten my heart to the future instead. Friends, that's what God is calling us to do today. Relinquish those regrets. Fasten your heart on the future I have for you. In one commentary writing about Philippians 3 here, it says that what Rav Shaul is saying is that he pressed on in attitude and in action, and that forgetting is a mental discipline we need to apply, not forgetting the lessons that we have learned, but making a choice not to live in the past. We need to follow Rav Shaul's words in Ephesians 5, verses 15 and 16, where he says, be very careful then how you live, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity because the days are evil, and sometimes it says the days are short. So what are we supposed to do? Forget the past. You're not going to change it, but you have today, and today you can change, and tomorrow you can change. And Rav Shaul is saying, take every opportunity you have and do something with it. The Passion Translation puts it this way, take full advantage of every day as you spend your life for His purposes. You are here today, there is no one like you. You are a unique creation of Adonai, and you are in a unique situation and circumstance, and even though there might be similarities in our lives, no one but no one is going through what you are going through right now. No one but no one is going through what I am going through right now. Not even your spouse, not even your other family members, because we all have different things that make our minds and things up, and even though we're walking through similar things, we are all facing different circumstances. But you are there for a reason. And God's word to us is, don't be looking back. Don't be saying, if only I had made this choice, I wouldn't be here today. Instead, God is saying, take full advantage of where you're at, because I'm doing something. Can't you perceive it? It's right there in front of you. But you sometimes can't see, and I sometimes can't see because I'm turning around to what I wish I had done then, the changes I wish and the decisions I wish I had made. And God's saying, no, no, Carol, do you see it? It's right here in front of you. Open your eyes. But we can't when we're living in the past. One writer said that dealing with regrets is often a matter of perspective. You know the saying that the grass is greener on the other side, and yet when you get to the other side, it really wasn't greener. And that's how we are. Regrets are because we think something else is better than where we're at right now or what we're doing. And so if I had made that decision, I would be here instead of there, and that would be better for me. And Adonai's word to you and me today is, take full advantage of where I have you right now and the season of life you are in. You are in a season that you will never, ever be in again, and that season could change tomorrow. It could change next week. It might be a month. It might be a year, 2 years, whatever the time span of your season. The season only comes once. And many of us miss the season, so the summer is here. Now it's going into fall. As we got up this morning, the temperature was cooler. I got in the car and said, I wish I brought my sweater. I was saying that to Adeline or to Raylan in the first service. She says, oh, you're preaching today? You're not going to need a sweater once you start preaching. But we do that. There are people who live, you know, and they, it's summer, and they're thinking about, oh, I wish it was fall, and then fall, oh, I wish it was spring, winter, I wish it was, and they never live in the season. And we do that with our lives. We don't live in the moment, the season, and we miss the opportunities and the new things that God is doing. God is saying, don't long for something that will never be. Friends, listen again. You cannot change anything in your past. Don't let the past dictate how you respond to what is happening now in your life and for your future. God is saying, every day you live, spend your life with purpose. Make it count. You woke up this morning. There's a reason for that. Make today count. Make tomorrow count. Every day, God is going to give you and I an opportunity to make things count. Let's do that. We can't do it by living in regrets. Stop thinking about what you could have, should have done, because you'll never change it. Instead, what can I do right now, today, tomorrow, next week? And finally, to delete the old, we need to release ourselves from guilt and condemnation over the mistakes and sins we've done. See, not only do we need to relinquish the regrets, but this guilt that accompanies often some of the decisions and mistakes we made in life. As I was working on this message this week, I popped onto Facebook. I'm often on there and posting things to encourage people, and also on the Beth Emanuel page. And a friend of mine had posted this. The author is unknown, but as I read it, I responded to her. I said, this goes right with the message. I'd been working on this section of the message, and it says, don't cling to a mistake just because you spent a lot of time making it. All right? Don't cling to a mistake just because you spent a lot of time making it. So listen to this from an article talking about guilt. Guilt is one of the most crippling diseases among people today. Psychiatrists and doctors say that unresolved guilt is the number one cause of mental illness. It prompts millions of Americans to gulp down pills to tranquilize their anxiety. One psychologist from the University of Cleveland did a study on guilt in the early 1990s, and he discovered that the average person spends approximately 2 hours a day feeling guilty. Wow. What does God tell us to do? Romans 8:1. There is now no condemnation for those who are in Messiah Yeshua. Listen to the Passion translation of that verse. So now the case is closed. There remains no accusing voice of condemnation, the voice of Hasatan, against those who are joined in life union with Yeshua, the Anointed One. The gift of God is so beautifully portrayed in this verse. No guilt, no condemnation for each one of us who have accepted Yeshua as our Messiah and are walking in union with Him. One commentator explained this verse, saying that for Rav Shaul, no condemnation means freedom not only from sin's guilt, but from its enslaving power. Guilt has enslaved some of us. It has enslaved us. But God is telling us there is no condemnation in Messiah Yeshua, meaning that enslaving power of guilt is broken off of you and me. But our enemy, Hasatan, who is known as the accuser, he will try to steal this guilt, this gift of God from you by bringing guilt and condemnation onto you. He doesn't want you to walk in freedom. Hell is trying to enslave many people, and we are carrying around a weight. I was talking with someone this week, excess baggage that you and I were never meant to carry. So I was reading an article that was discussing the structure of the verse in Greek, and I just wanted to share with you, I actually like grammar and stuff. You know, in my high school, you know, it was set up sort of like college, and so I took a lot of the extra English classes. I took one class all on grammar. So I like ancient languages, studying them. My son's going to start Akkadian, so I'm pulling out my old Akkadian stuff. I'm going to try to refresh. But I loved it because I loved diagramming sentences. Oh, that was such a thrill to do that. So grammar may not mean a lot to you, but it's interesting to listen to the structure of this Greek sentence because the structure has meaning to it. So it says that Rav Shaul, first of all, uses a compound word for no, which is even stronger than the normal word for no. So there's more than one word for no. There's the normal word in Greek, but there's a compound word, two words put together, which means it's stronger. So that's the first thing about it. And so he is affirming that there's absolutely no condemnation for the believer. And the next thing that this author is talking about is that no is the first word in the Greek sentence. And why is that important? Because in the ancient Greek and also Hebrew too, when you moved a word to the beginning of a sentence that normally didn't belong there, it means you were doing that for emphasis. So this writer, Rav Shaul, under the anointing of the Holy Spirit, is emphasizing the word no. There is no, meaning there is absolutely no way possible that there is condemnation, guilt for the man or woman who is found to be in union with Messiah Yeshua. Isn't that powerful? And yet, we struggle with it because the enemy is good at what he does, and he bombards our mind, okay, and our thoughts and our emotions, you know, and I've used this illustration with some. It's not your thoughts. It's hell. It's like the bird trying to get in to the window or those bees trying to get in through my door in the back. And this verse here at the beginning of chapter 8 is, of course, related to what Rav Shaul wrote about in chapter 7. And in chapter 7, we've talked about that passage many times in sermons, and Rav Shaul is sharing the struggle that he has, a struggle that so many of us have. He says, the things that I want to do, I don't do. The things I don't want to do, I do. What a wretched, horrible man I am. Who can save me from this? And he says, thanks be to God through Messiah Yeshua and his Ruach. And it goes right into Romans 8:1, therefore, because all of that is true, Therefore, there is no, absolutely no condemnation, no guilt for you and me. We have victory, amen, because of the Ruach, the Holy Spirit, has been given to us, and we have victory over our personal struggles. So when guilt and condemnation comes our way, we have to release it, say, this doesn't belong to me, because I'm in union with him. And if I'm in union with the Messiah, that means he and I are one. He can't walk around with guilt and condemnation. I can't either. So I want to read Romans 8, 1 and 2 from the Message translation. I know I used a lot of different translations in this message today, but it just gave a different nuance and a fresh approach. And it says, with the arrival of Yeshua the Messiah, that fateful dilemma is resolved. Those who enter into Messiah's being here for us no longer have to live under a continuous, low-lying black cloud. A new power is in operation. The spirit of life in Messiah, like a strong wind, has magnificently cleared the air, freeing you from a faded lifetime of brutal tyranny at the hands of sin and death. Selah. Isn't that powerful? That's what this verse means. Through Messiah Yeshua, the tyranny, the stronghold that sin and death had on you and I has been broken. So let us not take it back on by walking under guilt and condemnation. And then jumping down to verses 31 and 32, which of course goes with the first part of this chapter. It says, so what do you think? With God on our side like this, how can we lose? If God didn't hesitate to put everything on the line for us, embracing our condition and exposing himself to the worst by sending his own son, is there anything else he wouldn't gladly and freely do for us? Friends, there's no way we can lose. We are united. We are in union with him. And that means that we have the freedom to go forward into his purposes and his plans. Adonai has set you and me free from the false guilt the enemy wants to put on us. Yet many of us live under the heavy hand of guilt instead of thriving under the umbrella of God's grace. We serve God out of guilt, not out of love. And friends, that is a tool HaSatan uses to keep you in bondage and living in the past instead of embracing the future. Once again, our verse says, forget the past. Friends, it's under the blood. You have been forgiven. And today is a day of freedom from guilt and condemnation. So what steps can we take practically to overcome condemnation and guilt? One writer shared that one of the biggest steps we could take is to know who we are in Messiah Yeshua. So I thought, well, let me share a few things of who you are. It's not an exhaustive list. I could have given a long, long list, but I chose four things. And when guilt and condemnation come knocking at your door, you need to tell it these four things, and I would encourage you to go and look for more. The scriptures tell us of who we are. First of all, you're a child of God. You're a daughter. You're a son of God Almighty. You're a daughter, you're a son of the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. And when guilt and condemnation come knocking on your door, you say, excuse me, he's my father, and he has freed me from that. So if you have a problem with that, you can go talk to him. But you're not resting on my door, because I'm a child of the King. And Yochanan Aleph, chapter 3, tells us that he lavishes his love on us. God is lavishing his love on you because you are his son, you are his daughter. Second, you are a new creation, 2 Corinthians 5:17. You have been given a new identity. So when guilt, condemnation starts knocking, when regret comes up and say, no, 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 That's in the past. I've been made brand new in Him, a new creation. You are God's friend. Yochanan 15, Yeshua talks about the friendship that we can have as His Talmidim. Colossians 3:12 tells us that we are holy. This is an important one because the enemy will try to tell us that we're not worthy because we blew it. You just blew it this week, Rabbi Carol. How can you stand up there and preach? Because I am the righteousness of God in Messiah Yeshua. Not based on me, but based on Him. So again, when guilt, condemnation comes knocking, go talk to my Heavenly Father. Today, Adonai calls us to delete the old. It is time to reject those words that have been spoken over us, either by ourselves or by others. It is time to relinquish the regrets of a past that we cannot change, and it is time to release guilt. Friends, forget the past, God says. Delete it. You need to unclog yourself so that you can see what He is doing. He says, look, I am doing a new thing right before your eyes. When we delete this junk in our minds and in our spirits, our eyes are open to see the glorious now and future that God has for us. It is amazing how much better a phone or a computer works when you delete the old stuff that is bogging it down. And it's the same for us spiritually, mentally, and emotionally. Listen to what God is telling you as we go into the high holy days. He's going to lead us into a new thing and into a new year. And we need to reboot, control ourselves, alter our thinking, and delete the old so that we can embrace the new things that God wants to do. I close with our opening verses from Isaiah. Stop dwelling on past events, excuse me, and brooding over times gone by. I am doing something brand new, something unheard of. Even now it sprouts and grows and matures. Don't you perceive it? I will make a way in the wilderness and open up flowing streams in the desert. So before I end our service with the ironic benediction, I want to give opportunity to those listening to me today or at a future date, if you're listening via our podcast or a video, to surrender your life to Yeshua. You are living under a heavy weight because you have never turned to God. And it's a simple prayer that will forever change your life. So I'm just going to lead in this prayer and encourage you, if you pray this prayer, whether you're here in the sanctuary today or whether you're listening to that podcast, thank you again to Randy who faithfully puts that up. Had problems when it was just me here, but he's got back, and so it's going up regularly. And thank you to Laura Jean back there for streaming, so our videos are up there on YouTube and Facebook. So wherever you're listening to it, whenever, pray this prayer because God wants to take off the weight on you, and it can happen as you receive Yeshua. So God, thank you for allowing me to hear this message. Thank you for loving me, that you sent your only Son. Today I choose to surrender and accept your atonement through Yeshua. Wipe away the guilt and shame of my past and forgive me my sins. Amen. As you do that, it is a whole new world that God has for you. I encourage you to reach out to us. If you're here in the sanctuary, you can talk to either my husband or me after service. And if not, you can, if you're listening and you're praying with me online or through the podcast, there's information there for you to reach out to us. Send me a message, and we will be in contact with you. So if we could rise here in the sanctuary, I want to close with the ironic benediction. I want to just share with you that this week there will be no Wednesday Bible study. I mean, we'll be sending out the email, but as we're coming up to Rosh Hashanah, there's no Torah portion this week because it's the holiday season. So well, there will not be a Bible study this Wednesday. But be looking for the email at the beginning of the week with all the links and the information for this week ahead. So let me close you with a ironic benediction. Yivarechacha Adonai v'yishmerecha. May Adonai bless you and keep you. Ya'er Adonai panave lecha vikuneka. May Adonai make his face shine on you and show you his favor. Yisa Adonai panave lecha v'yisim lecha shalom. May Adonai lift up his face towards you and give you peace. May you walk in the peace of God Almighty. May the joy of the Lord be your strength. May you delete the old and walk forward into the new that God has for you. Time to reboot, Beth Emmanuel. Time to reboot. Shabbat shalom. God bless you.